Thank you, brother. Good evening again. I appreciate Ken's prayer. One aspect really jumped out, praying that we be energized. Indeed, that's what our study is all about. We've been studying the last couple of Sunday nights when I've been preaching on this matter of prayer. And we have identified the significance of prayer being a vital component of the whole counsel of God. And also, we observed the place of prayer in restoration. Restoring the New Testament church is more than simply replacing and restoring some form, outward appearance. We're also dealing with the heart of those who would be part of Christ's church. And being devoted to prayer is very much part of the nature and the structure of the Lord's church as we find in the New Testament. So let me ask you, as we have had these two lessons on prayer and the importance and place of prayer, has it made any difference? I'm not asking for a show of hands, I'm simply asking for thought. Has it made any difference? See, we can sit in the pew and listen and let it wash over us. Maybe appreciate, but washes over us. But has it made any difference? Now tonight, as we go further, I want to explore this even further with us. The difference that it should make in our lives as part of Christ's church and the importance of prayer in our lives and, as we're discussing tonight, in our relationship of one another as part of the Lord's church. First of all, an appreciation for being part of Christ's church. How this so easily can slip away from us. Keeping in mind that Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." And he purchased his church by his blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. And therefore, those of us who are part of Christ's church have been cleansed by his blood. That blood in Romans 1 and verse 5, for which we are released or washed from our sins. And we're part of his church because he added us. He added us. Wasn't simply some organization. It wasn't simply some committee. Our Lord added us to his church. No other force. We are part of his church because Christ added us. But keep that in mind. Being part of the blood-bought family and assembly of Jesus Christ. How significant and how important that is. That is easily lost, of course, in the worldly view, denominational view of join the church of your choice. A couple of weeks ago, a fellow came to the door here, very well dressed and very presentable individual, and he wanted to talk to Dr. Ed. I talked to him. And he was wanting to talk to me about a big conference coming up, same kind of thing as the Billy Graham Crusades. There's planned here for the Arlington-Fort Worth area. And he wanted a few minutes to come in and talk to me. I said, no, I wouldn't be interested. He said, you're not interested in evangelism? I said, oh, yes, I'm interested in evangelism. I'm not interested in your concept of evangelism. What do you mean? Oh, he said, just like Billy Graham. People respond and are told to go to the church of your choice. Oh, he said, no, it's not like that. Because we are very careful what churches are involved, not just anybody. We vet the churches. So when you come, I said, it's the same thing. Still going to the church of your choice, that you have chosen which church they can choose from. That's not New Testament. And so the idea of go to the church of your choice, and the Lord's purchasing his church, cleansing people from their sins by his blood, and adding them to his assembly is completely lost. It may also be lost from the idea of people coming here and filling out a card saying, I'm looking for a church home. Now, that's very well. People moving into town, coming into this area, and are looking for a congregation. But all too often, it's sort of I've got to mark something. I'm looking for a church home. Some folks can look for a church home until the cows come home. just ongoing and never really getting involved, not really getting part of a church. Just, I'm looking for a church home. And so the idea of the significance and the beauty and the uniqueness of Christ's church gets rather lost. So considering further, therefore, the importance of family and the family bond within the Lord's church, from the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and support of the truth. The household of God. That means we have one Father. We are part of the same household. We obviously come from different cultures. We may come from different races within the human family, but in the church, we have one Father. We are of one blood, being cleansed with that one blood. We are one family and one bond in Jesus Christ. And therefore, this should be very clear in the way we view the church, in our attitude, that the bond of fellowship in the church should be the bond of family. Now, family means a lot of things to different people. Remember when, at the very beginning of World War II, when Hitler had his eyes on Britain, and Britain had just gone through a terrible defeat at Dunkirk, pretty well defenseless, and they were bracing for the expected invasion by Hitler's forces. And Churchill's stirring words, "We'll fight them on the beach. We'll fight them on the landing grounds. We'll fight in the streets. We'll fight in the fields. We'll fight in the hills." To some folks, that sounds like the family vacation. Fighting all the time. Fussing and fighting all the time. Now, to family, for some people, family doesn't have a very positive connotation. To some people, father doesn't have a very positive connotation. But to the Lord's church, family. Dr. Stinnett, we've said it before, did a very extensive study on family. What makes a strong family? Having interviewed some 3,000 families, all different parts of the world, some common traits came forth. Strong families are those who are committed to the family. They spend time together. They have good family communication. They express appreciation for each other. They have spiritual commitment, and they're able to solve problems in a crisis. Indeed, it's been found that strong families have a double commitment. Strong families have a commitment to the protection and nourishment of the young. And strong families have a commitment to the well-being of the elderly. Strong families. Well, the same thing you recognize should be true with the Lord's church. We are family. And we should be a strong family. That being the church doesn't mean to say we as a congregation will be a strong family. Some churches have like those who fight in the beaches and fight in the hills and all that, for continually fussing and fighting each other. But as a church, we should be a strong family because we have one Father and we have Jesus Christ who is our bond, Jesus Christ that gave his blood for us. We are blood-bought individuals. We belong to a family that will never be dissolved. Our Lord will present to himself a church in all her glory. So as you think of the church, you think of it, of the one another verses in the New Testament. As an example of the one another, awareness of one another. In Romans chapter 12, identified there in verse 5, we are members of one another. And in verse 10, the importance of being devoted to one another. Brotherly love, showing honor to one another, showing preference to one another. And of course, the book of Galatians in chapter 5, identifying there to serve in love, to serve one another. And in chapter 6, in verse 2, to bear one another's burdens. See, one another. And a whole host of verses in the New Testament dealing with one another, all the things that we as a family, to be there for one another, encourage one another, love one another, serve one another. And without really surprising us, we find the book of James 5 and verse 16, to pray for one another. If you would, look at the book of Acts, chapter 20. Notice the family relationship that just jumps off the page. Acts 20. In verse 16, we're told here of Paul, he's on a journey, coming back from his traveling. And we're told in verse 16, he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So he's trying to get back to Jerusalem. So rather than going to Ephesus, where he has spent some time teaching and preaching, verse 17, he lands in Miletus and he calls the elders of the church to him, the elders from Ephesus. And you observe as he's talking with them, verse 25, now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Then you observe as he comes to the end of his discussion with them, recognizing he's in a hurry, verse 36. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they, remember, it's the elders of the church, and they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, would not see his face again, and were accompanying him to the ship, kneeling down there on the beach and praying together. As he travels in chapter 21, he stops at the city of Tyre. And there in verse 4, looking up the brethren, or looking up the disciples rather, we stayed there for 7 days. And they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey. Well, they all, notice, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board ship and they returned home. Now, don't you see the family connection? Paul with the apostles, Paul with the elders, and then Paul with the church, even with the whole families involved, women and children, and they come up with Paul and they're kneeling down on the beach and they're praying together. Family, the family bond is so evident. The danger, of course, in our day and time, we get so busy, so distracted, and sometimes families are simply people who happen to be in the same house, under the same roof at the same time, without much bond beyond that. And the congregation can be the same way, people who meet under the same roof without much family bond beyond that. But you see here, this close relationship, the love that was so evident. The elders there being those weeping and embracing and repeatedly kissing Paul, all the families and entire coming and kneeling down and praying, and their concern for Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Again, the family bond is so very evident. Therefore, in New Testament, family is the continued emphasis of the relationship between Christians. And the family emphasis is continually there before us. You think of the book of Acts. You think of Acts as a record of the course of the church's growth and expansion, as Luke recorded using the example of Peter and then the life of Paul to demonstrate the growth and expansion and the spread of the gospel. But it's more than simply a listing of conversions. It's a story of the church. And therefore, as a story of the church, it's also a rich account of prayer. And the prayers of the church express family concerns. Family being the church, they express family concerns. In Acts chapter 1, as we've noted last week, in that short interval between the Lord ascending back to the Father and the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit, as the disciples were waiting, there the 11 apostles were told about in verse 13. In verse 14 of chapter 1 of Acts, and they all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In verse 15, we're told the number being 120. Continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then, as we observe in chapter 2, when the gospel is proclaimed for the first time, And about 3,000 are baptized in that day. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Isn't it interesting, the repeating and continued repeating of continually devoting? Now, again, I stress, brethren, if we're really serious about restoration, it's more than simply form, making sure we baptized by immersion for forgiveness of sins, not using an instrument, we're singing a cappella, and so forth and so on. We're dealing with the heart of Christianity. We may well be satisfied with form and go no further. And from this arises Church of Christ. And people have the idea and concept of Church of Christ being another denomination. And I'm convinced that many members of a church don't see any difference. We may be the best denomination, but don't see the uniqueness and the bond of family that is Christ's church. It is unique. There's no church in the world like Christ's church. And they're continually devoting themselves. Look at chapter 5. Well, then at the end of chapter 4, as persecution is beginning, just beginning, and Peter and John have been arrested, they've been ordered to speak no more in the name of Christ. And when they're released, in verse 23 of chapter 4, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, we're in a situation today where the authorities come in and tell us, now, you better not teach any more in the name of Christ. And that's happened, of course, in many parts of the world. Even today is happening in many parts of the world. What would be the response? Well, we better keep our heads down. We better maybe contact a lawyer. But what was their first response? When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And they're praying to God, and you're observing their prayer, verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of our threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. For you extend your hand to heal, and sign the wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. For all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. You observe, when problems began to arise, their first recourse was to prayer. Not panic, but prayer. And they prayed specifically for confidence and boldness. Then furthermore, in the chapter 5, as the persecution increases, and all the apostles, not simply Peter and John, but all the apostles are arrested, they are flogged, and they're ordered to speak no more in the name of Christ. At the end of chapter 5. Then chapter 6, we have a crisis emerging when the church numbers are growing. Begins to be complaints. Some are being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Again, I want you to observe the apostles' emphasis, their priority. They called the brethren together, select 7 men, give them the qualifications, and in verse 4, we would devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. These are the apostles recently flogged by the authorities, commanded to speak no more preaching in the name of Christ. The congregation is growing and swelling, crisis, but they saw their priority. Their priority was in prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting prayer as in lieu of anything else. But anything else without prayer will leave us as weak as a newborn kitten. Of course, they were very human. We noticed last week in chapter 12 where James had been killed by the sword and Peter's arrested. And fervent prayer was made for him by the church. Of course, Peter is released. Angel of God comes and releases Peter. Peter, being released, then makes his way to the house of Mary, where many were gathered together and were praying. In the context, obviously, praying for Peter. He comes to the door and he knocks on the door, and the servant girl, Rhoda, goes to the door. She hears Peter's voice, recognizes Peter, And in her joy, she leads Peter outside and she runs up. And we can imagine Rhoda, oh, mercy me. Mercy me. It's Peter. And she runs to tell the rest of the brethren. They tell her that you're out of your mind. No, it's Peter. Well, it's his angel. Meanwhile, Peter's still out there knocking at the door. So they go eventually and open the door, and it's Peter, and they were amazed. They've been praying for Peter, and they're amazed when he turns up. You ever done that? Maybe you've been praying earnestly for something. Maybe some time passes. And then you suddenly realize, well, what I was praying for being answered. And we are amazed sometimes that God answers prayer. Well, we're no different from them. They were very human, and they recognized afterwards, of course, their amazement was out of place. So they've been praying, but God answered prayer. But the point is, they were praying, and were praying fervently. May have been praying all night for Peter. Again, you observe the importance of prayer. Now, the two emphases were told that we're to love one another, even as Christ loved us, in John chapter 13. We've also observed we are one body. We are individually members of that body. Again, from 1 Corinthians, we're individually members one of another. So, shouldn't therefore our prayer life express these two principles? Our love for one another, as Christ's love does, being willing to lay down our lives for one another, or as John identifies, that means therefore being ready to help and assist and bear burdens and so forth, and recognizing we are members one of another. So, Book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, and I read these because notice the emphasis in prayer. We want to restore New Testament Christianity. Here is an example of prayer from the apostles. Actually, we're starting this Sunday morning in our class. In verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, Paul to the church in Colossae, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, it is also constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant and faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So he knows of the church in Colossae. He's well aware of them. He's been praying for them. And observe in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now notice Paul is praying for the church. And again, observe what he's praying for. Prayer must go beyond the routine. We pray for the sick, and we must pray for the sick, as we did tonight. We have many of our brethren in this congregation who are dealing with very serious problems, with great weights pressing down upon them, and it's only right and proper that we be in prayer for one another. But our prayer must go beyond that which is maybe more evident, but pray for the very heart and spirit of the church. And so Paul is saying, we've not ceased to pray for you since the day we heard of your stature in Christ or growth in Christ. We've not ceased to pray for you and to ask me be filled with the knowledge of his will. So I pray for the church too. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, this is an example of Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae. Should that be an example of our prayer for the church at Bridgewood? And observe what he's praying for, the specifics he's praying for, the growth and the stature. For the strength of the church at Bridgewood, should this not be an example for us? And observe also in chapter 4, it wasn't only Paul praying for the church, it is also reciprocal. Paul is very much aware of his need of their praying for him. And so in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Again, you notice that term is continually repeated. Continually devoting, devote yourselves. See, this is the very heart of New Testament Christianity. Keeping alert in it, that is in prayer, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned. The New Testament church was a praying church. The New Testament church was a church devoted to prayer. Is it any coincidence that they grew and were so strong even in the face of such determined opposition? Have we restored New Testament Christianity? Not just in form, but also in heart. Paul prayed for them, and he was very much aware of his need, even as an apostle, his need for them to pray for him and for them to pray the Lord would open doors for the word. Then observe in the book of Philippians, where Stuart read for us tonight, in Philippians chapter 1. And notice the language of the apostle. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy. How often do you hear that? Prayer with joy. Stuart's are somewhat different, but the same idea. Prayer with joy. His prayer was an outpouring of joy. His prayer wasn't a routine. His prayer wasn't a formal prayer. His prayer was bubbling full with joy, keeping in mind his situation. In view, here's why I was praying with joy. Pray with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. It just overflowing with joy how the church in Philippi was participating. And keep in mind also in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment, he's a circumstance, is lying in prison in Rome, that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ will become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else as well. And keep in mind also, he's here talking to the church in Philippi, what they knew of Paul's first visit to Philippi. He had responded with his companions. He responded in Acts 16 to that vision he had seen of a man from Macedonia. Come over and help us. So there they go to Macedonia and they come to Philippi. And what happened in Philippi? Well, he and Silas are beaten with rods. They're thrown into the prison and thrown into the inner prison. You begin to wonder, Lord, maybe you misinterpreted my vision. Maybe it wasn't Macedonia. Maybe it was someplace else you meant. How could you ask me to go to Macedonia and I'm thrown in here in prison? But what was Paul doing? Now we know of the great earthquake and they were released. What were they doing at midnight before the earthquake? When they were in the hands of those authorities there in Philippi who had beaten them with rods while they were praying and singing praise to God. Therefore the church in Philippi knew Paul's back in prison. Not in Philippi, he's in prison in Rome. They knew that his circumstances, they knew that imprisonment did not change or alter his priorities or his emphasis. Even in prison, he was praying with joy because of the church's participation and work with them. Then you observe further, as Paul goes on here, and observe his prayer. And again, I stress, of the family relationship we enjoy in Christ Jesus. And this family relationship, which ought to be foremost in our mind and thinking and our prayers. As a praying church, I challenge you to heed the example of the Apostle Paul. There in verse 9 of Philippians 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Now, here's a challenge for us regarding Bridgewood. So that you may approve of things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now here's the challenge. Does it make any difference in our lives? Not merely sitting listening, patiently listening, maybe patiently enduring, but will make any difference? Will we respond as a church in the same manner as the Apostle Paul and the church at Colossae and the church at Philippi? Will it make any difference to you and me? I don't like the term prayer warrior. It sounds too denominational, sort of, you know, kind of cliche and so forth. People talk about being prayer warriors. Well, it's not a New Testament term. But nevertheless, prayer is part of the full armor of God. But the concept of being at war and being at war with the evil one and a war to build up and encourage one another and praying for the well-being of the church, praying for the growth of a church, the understanding of a church, the growth in love and maturity, should not be first and foremost on our minds and hearts. So I challenge you, as I challenge myself, no matter what age you may be, young, old, male, female, here's a challenge before each one of us to be truly Christ's church and appreciate the bond of family we have in Christ Jesus, that the well-being of the household of God should be heavy upon each of our hearts, praying with joy for all we see well is being done, praying with joy for the faithfulness of our brethren, but busy in prayer for the growth and development and progress and open doors. Because if we don't, if prayer is simply routine, where will our strength come from? We will wring our hands, as many already do. Our numbers are getting smaller. We'll be filled with a sense of gloom. How much longer can we last? Sometimes it's almost like counting down to oblivion. That's not the attitude of a Lord's church. That's not the spirit of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let us be a church that prays earnestly, passionately, devoted to prayer, for all the reasons that the Apostle Paul and New Testament, the Holy Spirit, makes clear. Let us be revolutionized in our own lives, being a people who are devoted to prayer, devoted to one another, committed to the service of the Lord's church, having all the traits of a strong and healthy family. We'll close with this invitation. Have been part of the household of God seem appealing to you? And if you're not already a member of God's household, then why not allow the Lord to add you as you hear and obey His word, recognizing Jesus as the Son of God, the only Savior we have. And that salvation can be yours by obeying His word, believing He is the Son of God, being willing, as we discussed this morning, to turn in repentance from sin and to God, and in humble obedience, being baptized in His name, immersed for forgiveness of your sins. Whatever your need might be, come to Christ. We'll stand together and sing.